with his lovely wife and little kids at that time to the church that my dad was pastoring in Oklahoma. And one of the other pastors that were one of our overseers, Paul Tucker, who passed away, I think he was kind of integral in telling my dad he needed to go down there with a couple other pastors. And then I don't know if he was probably responsible for saying, you should go down there and help out that guy too. I don't know. But it is so cool to see the legacy of the Lord through ministers like Mike and Janice. And his son is pastoring the church there in Fort Dodge now. And that has been a process of turning it over. But, you know, God isn't done yet. And it's cool to just see how God is keeping on, keeping on. So let's just give them a round of applause and welcome Pastor Mike to the stage.
Pastor Ben, everybody. Thank you. All right, we'll try. Hey, everybody. How are you? That was quite an introduction. Thank you, Pastor Ben. You know, it really is. We love coming here and being a part of what you're doing. You'd love to see how this church has changed and transformed and grown over the years that we've been connected with you, and it really has been an honor for us. And yes, thank you so much for your help with GAP. GAP, G-A-P, stands for Grace and Peace, Grace and Peace Ministries. My wife and I started that nonprofit several years ago, kind of for our traveling ministry. But what it ended up being is, in 2018, we went to India, and we were talking about Nepal. It's just great, you know, to see lives being changed in those areas. We went to India, and we traveled throughout the state of Orissa, which is a very poor. It's kind of like the Untouchables, if you know what the Untouchables are within India. They're the very poor people. This is a very poor state and very Hindu dominated, like you were saying, a very militant state. It's weird because just one state south in Andhra Pradesh, it's a primarily Christian state. So India is such a mixed bag of people groups. But so we're in this particular state. We started traveling to the villages because when we go to countries, we like to go where people don't go. We like to get into the villages and see things that people don't get to see. And many of the villages that we went to, they had never seen people with skin the color of ours before. So that was kind of interesting. It was kind of fun. But anyway, we're praying for everybody's stomach. Everybody is sick. No one's feeling well. And we found out that they were getting water from creeks and streams that are maybe a mile away and bringing them back to the city, and that's what they're using. And to make a really long story short, we found out that we could drill wells in those villages for about $1,600. This is like a 300-foot deep bore well for $1,600. If you know anything about drilling wells in the United States, that is nothing. So we started gathering money together. We started sending money to drill wells. We started working with this well company through our pastor there in India that's a friend of ours. We started drilling wells, and we drilled so many. He said, I'm going to knock the price down to $1,500. And then he knocked the price down to $1,425 because we kept drilling. To date, we've drilled 21 wells in villages around that state. And that represents, God's great, isn't he? That represents thousands and thousands of people who now have clean water. And the great thing is, in a lot of these villages, this pastor already has like a church set there. He's got a pastor set there. So when they go in and drill the wells, they drill the well on the church property most of the time when they can. They drill on the church property. So the whole village has to come to the church property to get water. Isn't that wonderful? So they come and get real water, but there's also living water there. And in some places, there were wells, but the Christians weren't allowed to use the water from those wells. Only the Hindus could use the water. So we've actually drilled, I think, one or two of those villages. We've also drilled wells there. And everybody can come and drink the Christian water. So that makes it really special, you know. So anyway, we're really excited about that. Janice, you want to say anything? I think she kind of wanted to. No? Okay, I'll go. I'm going to go so I don't get in trouble later. We're just appreciative, again, of your support for that. Love your pastor, Ben and Petraea. Love them so much. Thank you for a fun weekend this weekend. You guys don't know this, but, let me just back up for a minute. You know, my wife and I both came from the 70s drug culture, and we kind of got absorbed into that whole thing. Both got saved in the end of 1979. And we came out of that. We had been married for about 3 years at that time, got married in 1976. Man, that was a long time ago. Anyway, we got married on July 24th, 1976, and some of you caught on to that really fast. So we really shouldn't have lasted more than 3 years together, but God did a miracle, and today we're celebrating 46 years of marriage. So that's kind of a big deal. So thank you for the nice anniversary weekend that you guys didn't even probably know you were giving us. It was awesome. So it's great to spend our anniversary with you. And my wife just looks too young to be married that long, doesn't she? And the reason for that is I captured her when she was really young. So anyway, let's get to business, shall we? It's always a great time, again, to come and bring the word and talk with you about the things around my heart to share with you. And so we'll see how far we get today. I've got probably more material than I can use, but we'll see what happens. So the title of my message today is Let's Go. I'll let that sink in for a second. It's like, oh, service over already? Let's go. Let's go. Let's do something, right? So let's just jump into this. I've got three different biblical segments that I'm going to be using all out of Romans chapter 12. And I want to start with the first few verses. And several of the slides that you see on the screen will be marked Romans 12, 1 through 2, because it's the Message translation. It's kind of hard to separate these verses sometimes. So let's just look at this together. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So the author here starts this by saying, here's what I want you to do. He identifies what he wants for the Roman Christians. You know what I realized? God not only wants that for the Roman Christians, but also for the Wisconsin Christians. That he wants that for us as well. It's kind of interesting. I was praying about this. I said, would this fit the Wisconsin Christians? And it's like the Lord said, yes, it would. So there it is. Take your everyday, ordinary life. How many of you have something kind of like that, an everyday, ordinary life? Look how he breaks it down. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. Anybody slept recently? Eaten anything? Working or whatever, not working, walking around, just living your life, right? Take this life, you're eating, sleeping, working, walking, living, all your gifts, your abilities, your weaknesses, your strengths, your hopes, your fears, our anxieties, our pride, everything that makes up our life, our whole life, and lay it before God as an offering. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of the will. But you know something I realized about life is it really consists of time. Life consists of time. If I count to three and everybody yells your age at me, let's just do that. One, two, three. Yeah, I know. Some of you are not going to do that. Ladies are looking at me like you never ask a lady her age. I get it. But when we say that age, what we're really doing is we're identifying the amount of time, right, that we're alive. And that's what life really consists of. It consists of time, past, present, and future. And so really I think what Paul's saying here is take everything that's about your life, every moment of your life, and present it before God as an offering. Sometimes we need to bring our past before God as an offering. Say, God, here's what my life was. Here are some things I've done. Here are some things I feel guilty for, shame for. Here are some things that are eating away at me. I know I'm talking to the wrong group of people here, but in case you run into somebody who has something from their past that eats at them a little bit, you share this information with them. God wants them to offer that to God as an offering, as a sacrifice. He wants that stuff to be out of our lives. So the past, the present, the future, all of that, lay that down before God. By the way, when we talk about time, do you realize that there are 96 15-minute segments every day of your life? Every day you get 96 15-minute segments. And I challenge people to take one or two of those 15-minute segments every day and set it aside as an offering to God where you're going to do nothing but spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer and meditation. And maybe you're way past that. Maybe you're spending a couple of hours. But for those who are maybe not quite doing that yet or know you should be but haven't quite gotten there yet, 96 15-minute segments. If we give one or two of those to God as a means of worshiping Him, of studying His Word, of waiting on Him in meditation, God can do some amazing things when we lay our lives before Him as an offering. Another translation says that this is our spiritual worship. The Message Bible just says place it as an offering before God, but another translation says this is our spiritual worship. And you know what? Pastor Ben's right. I love worship. I love being involved in worship. I've been a guitar player for so long, I should play better than I do. But I've been involved in worship for a long time, being part of a worship team and leading worship. And I enjoy worship. I love worshiping God. It's one of the best things we can do is offer our lives to Him in worship and adoration. But it's more than just singing like we did today or singing worship songs around your house or in your car. It's really, worship is really what we do with our everyday life. When we're working, Not necessarily singing worship songs, but seeing our lives while we're working as an offering to God. This is what I'm doing for God, living my life. When we're running errands, we run into situations. If we're aware, if we just stay aware of our surroundings, we run into situations where we can be used by God every day of our lives, I think. Just listening to what someone says may give us a spark to be able to speak encouragement to someone. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a thus saith the Lord kind of thing. It can just be, you know, you just say, hey, you know, just encourage people. Just speak something encouraging and strengthening to them. It makes a difference in people's lives. I'll never forget this situation. I was standing in line at a Walmart a few years back. And there were three young people ahead of me. I'm guessing in their early 20s. I think it was a couple of girls and a guy, and they were ahead of me. I wasn't paying that much attention, but they went to pay with an EBT card, is that what they call them? Like used to be food stamps thing or whatever. They went to pay with that, and they swiped it, and they were like $1.20. I don't remember exactly what it was. It was a little over a buck, maybe it was a couple dollars short. And so I'm standing behind them, and there's other people behind them, and I could tell the clerk got a little irritated with them, and they're digging around trying to find money and trying to figure out what they could take back. And without even thinking, I just reached in my pocket. I grabbed the money that they needed, and I just gave it to the clerk and said, here, go ahead and do this. And these young people turned around and looked at me like I had just given them a pot of gold. They looked at me like, they were awestruck. Like, why would you do that? And then they got their stuff and left, and the clerk says, I've never seen anything like that before. And I'm like, come on, that wasn't that big of a deal, seriously? And the people behind us are like, wow, that was really something. It's like, come on, guys, it was like $1.20 or whatever. You know, but you know what I think is odd is that people don't pay attention to what's going on around them. They don't think about how simple would it be for me to just take care of this for them. Somebody asked me, well, what kind of things were they buying? What did you help them buy? I don't care what I helped them buy. I gave them some money because they were in need in that moment. I kind of think that Jesus didn't necessarily care about people's qualifications. He just wanted to help them. He just wanted to change people's lives. I didn't say I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. I just did it in the name of humanity, redeemed people. And you've done, I know you've done things like that and had a similar experience. Just realizing that that's part of our worship. Recognizing what's going on around us and making a difference where we can. When we interact with our family, with the way we treat our coworkers, loving our enemies. I mean, that falls into this whole presenting your life before God. Not that any of you have enemies, but you never know. There are those people, my wife and I refer to them as EGRs, extra grace required. Anybody know any of those folks? Sometimes their mail shows up at your address, that kind of a thing, you know. But sometimes you just have to have a little extra required right here. And you know what we do in that situation? We just give the extra grace that's required 99% of the time. We're not perfect. We're not always going to hit it, are we? But that's part of our worship. Let's look at another part of this. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So what we're just reading these two verses kind of broken up a little bit, okay? So this is what it says next in that. And I think, you know, present your body before your life before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. You know what? You don't have to question any longer. What's the best thing I can do for God? Here's the best thing you can do for God. Embrace what God does for you. Take a hold of everything God has done for you and let that be what motivates and moves your life. The best thing we can do for God is to embrace His presence, His involvement in every area of our lives. One of the best ways that we can embrace what He's done for us is by getting involved in serving our world, our church, the kingdom of God. Get involved in taking what God has given us. Embracing what He's done for us means we take what He gave us and we use it for the kingdom. When we see musicians up here or someone comes and gives a word, whatever we do, we're taking what God has given us, we're embracing that, and we're using that. Get involved in using what God has given you to serve the world, to serve your church, to serve the community. Get involved. In fact, go beyond being involved and be committed to doing that. Be committed to taking the life that God has given you and doing something, making a difference in this world that we live in. You know the difference between involvement and commitment? A lot of people are involved in things. But commitment's a little deeper level, isn't it? Here, I want you to have this image for a minute. I'm going to give you an illustration of involvement and commitment. You ready? So I want you to imagine a ham and egg breakfast. Can y'all see it? See those eggs just the way you like them? Over easy for me. I don't know about you. Nice big slab of ham there. Can you smell that? Doesn't that smell? Anybody getting hungry? It's just kind of smell that in your mind, you know? So a ham and egg breakfast. The chicken is involved. The pig is committed. The chicken went through a little discomfort, you know, a little cluck cluck and dropped an egg. But the chicken lives to cluck another day. She's still living. She's still got life. But what happened to the pig? Had to go whole hog, man. I mean, had to lay everything down, you know. There's no cutting a chunk of ham off of a living pig. I mean, it's all the way. And that's the difference between involvement and commitment. The chicken's involved, the pig's committed. So don't be a chicken, be a pig. That's the moral of that story. Or another way of saying that, find your place and serve faithfully. Make a difference in this world. I want you to see something in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. So we're jumping away from our text just for a moment, looking at a verse here. But check this out. Ephesians 4, 16. Christ, from whom the whole body, everybody say whole body. Whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Everybody say with me, say every joint. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part, you know what I want you to do? Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that a great passage? I know you've read these before. I'm not giving you anything new today. I learned a long time ago, I really can't do that. This Bible's been around for thousands of years, and I can't give you anything that you haven't already heard. But I want to remind you of something today, that this thing requires the whole body, every joint, every part, doing its part, so that, look what happens in the end, so that there's growth in the body and it builds itself up in love. That's what we want, right? We want the kingdom of God to grow. We want the kingdom of God to be built up in love. Growth in as many ways as possible, and love as an expression of God's compassion for one another and for the world around us. When we find our place and fill that place faithfully, it makes a difference. I want to encourage you, those of you that serve, those of you that are committed, that are faithful to do the part that God has given you to do, you take that life that He's given you and you lay it as an offering before Him by committing to making a difference in this world, in your church, in the kingdom. I want you to know something. You are making a difference. You're causing the church to grow and you're causing it to be built up in love. That's good news, by the way. When I look out here, I should see smiles everywhere because you are making a difference in people's lives. Let's go back to Romans 12. Here's the next part of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Somebody's saying, well, that's a good message for those young people. It's a good message for all of us people to not become so well adjusted to our culture that we fit into it without even thinking. I think we all know our culture is broken. We can look around and see all the things that are wrong in our culture. But if we're not careful, there are little elements of culture that can seep into our lives and we find ourselves wanting to fit in some way. When I think about that idea of fitting in, we all kind of want to be accepted in some way or another, right? We want to know that we're accepted for who we are. And sometimes in certain situations, it causes us to want to fit into the culture of our world so we're not looked at as somebody weird or strange or whatever. Can I show you a quick illustration? Anybody like illustrations? Can I show you a quick illustration of fitting in? That'd be all right? So I've got a little plastic box here, and I've got a sponge. Just looking at them at a glance, which is bigger? The sponge is bigger, right? So how many of you think the sponge could fit into this box? How many of you think it can? Right. Why is that? Because the sponge is flexible, right? It's pretty flexible. And so let's see if that'll work. Let's see if we can make the sponge fit in. So we're fitting into the box. Yep, just as you thought. Very simple. Put the lid on there. Snap it down. There we go. So the sponge has fit in. True? But as we look at this, something has happened to the sponge. In fact, a few things have happened to the sponge. First of all, it lost its shape. What was the shape of the sponge originally? It's kind of like a figure eight or an hourglass or something like that. It doesn't look like that anymore. You know what it looks like? It looks like the shape of the culture that it fit into. It doesn't have its uniqueness any longer. It's lost something. You know, there's 8 billion people on this planet, just shy of 8 billion people on the planet. That's a lot of people. I want you to look at your fingerprint for a second. Just look at the tip of your finger. You can't actually probably see the fingerprint very well, but look at it. 8 billion people, not another one of them has that fingerprint. Never has and never will. This is unique to you. How does God do that? I don't know how He does it, but fingerprint is unique. Why try to be like anything else when God's made you to be unique? When we fit in, we lose our shape, so to speak. We lose our uniqueness. We lose the gift that God gave us for this world. Also, if you think about it, the sponge had to reduce itself to fit into here. When we, you know what we do when we fit in? We reduce ourselves. We make ourselves something less than what God's called us to be, or something less than what we should be. Something else about this is that this sponge has currently lost its function. I mean, that, you know what that sponge, I bought it in the car detailing department somewhere for washing a car. How many of you would like me to go out and wash your car with this? Like, anybody? Of course not. Why not? Because this sponge, while it's fitting in, has lost its function. It's lost its ability to do what it needs to do. Everybody follow me on this?
Yes.
Not only that, it lost its identity. Kind of hard to identify what that really is. If you just look at it right there, I mean, that could be almost anything. It's lost its identity because it fit in. So sometimes I think even we fit into not just the world culture, and I'll try to go a little careful here, but sometimes we even try to fit into a Christian culture that is not exactly what Jesus called his church to be. We get worked up about all kinds of things sometimes in the church. I've been in this a long time. I'm speaking as an insider for a long time. But we get worked up about stuff sometimes. And I think what happens is sometimes the church becomes more known for what it's against instead of what it's for, which is really kind of unfortunate because we're for some very great things. And yeah, there are some things that we don't want to see happen in our culture. But I think sometimes when we fit into even the culture of the church, I don't mean the local church necessarily, but I mean like the universal church, those things that are going on in the church. When the church becomes, forgive me for saying so, but if we become too politicized, if we become too divided, if we become too factioned, we lose that mission that Jesus gave us, which is the very simple mission, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And when that neighbor was identified, Jesus identified that neighbor because they asked him, who is my neighbor? He identified him as a Samaritan. A Samaritan. But the Samaritans in general were people that were hated by the Jewish people. And so really, when we read that, we think of a good Samaritan, someone that comes along and helps somebody. When they heard that, they thought, this is our enemy. These are the people that we despise the most, and you're using them as the good guy? That blew their minds. And I think what happens sometimes in our culture is we start creating this division between good and bad and what's right and wrong. And yes, that exists, but it's more of a personal conviction. When we start throwing that out there as this is what we expect from everyone, we begin to paint a picture of what we're against instead of what we're for. You know what we're for? We're for people knowing Jesus and being changed. Their lives being transformed, liberty coming, faith coming, grace coming into their lives, and salvation, forgiveness, all that good stuff. That's what we're for. That's our message, isn't it? So let's not fit into some other message, because it just reduces what Jesus said his church would be. A church that the gates of hell would not be able to stand against because of the message of love and compassion. Let's go back to Romans 12. So instead of fitting into the world, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. So this idea of fix your attention on God is kind of like setting a radio to a certain frequency. You know, right now there's radio waves going through this room, but we're not hearing them. At least we shouldn't be hearing them. But there are radio waves going through here right now, but we're not hearing them because we need a radio. We need to tune it to the right frequency, and then we could hear them. We run into that sometimes with wireless systems, wireless microphones, and they could pick up things from, you know, other signals, because there are signals going through this room right now. And that's when he says, fix your attention on God. It's kind of like set your inner tuner to God, to what the fear mongers are there. Leave it set there. Don't pay attention to what the world's saying. Don't pay attention to what the fear mongers are saying. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to what he's doing, because he really wants to lead us and guide us into our lives, making a difference. When we do this, it says fix your attention on God and be changed from the inside out. That's what sets us free from this box and gives us liberty. And look how quickly that sponge comes back to its original shape, right? Because it didn't want to be in there. We don't want to be caught in some cultural thing that keeps us from being what God wants us to be, right? Let's finish this Romans 12 up and move on to some other verses. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of maturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity within you. Simply put, there's a battle for influence over our lives. There is a battle to influence our lives. God wants to influence us, but he's not the only one that wants to influence us. There's a lot of voices out there that want to influence us, that tell us how we ought to live or what we ought to think. But God wants to be the one who influences our lives. This culture just pulls us down. Listen, if you're feeling dragged down, if you're feeling pulled down, if you're feeling like you're missing something or something is slipping, you've probably just let the culture drag you a little bit too much. You've let the words that you hear around you pull you down too much. I say for every minute you listen to world news, you need an hour of worship music to get over it. I mean, there is no good news in the world, right? And there's nothing wrong with knowing those things and talking about those things, but there is something wrong when that stuff gets us down. And I've run across people who, when you talk to them, Christians, who all they talk about is how bad everything is in our world. I get that. It doesn't take vision to see how bad things are in our world. It takes vision to see how great God is in the midst of it and what he wants to do and the lives that he wants to change. And that's what I want to talk about. I could stand up here for an hour and a half and talk about all the bad stuff in our world. 3 hours. But I don't want to do that. I want to talk about the good things that God got. I believe God's still in charge. I believe he's bigger than this world. I believe that he's bigger than the culture in this world that tries to suck us in. The culture around you is no match for the spirit within you. And if we let that spirit live, speak in us, it gives us peace. It gives us the ability to rest even when everything around us is unrestful. God develops well-formed maturity in you. He develops the nature of Christ in our everyday, ordinary, eating, sleeping, going to work, and walking around life. When we present it to him, he makes our life. Look at this third verse of Romans chapter 12. This is so great. I read this verse the other day. It's like, wow, that I don't know why I hadn't seen this one. Just never caught me like it did this time. The only way to accurately understand ourselves is by what God is and what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to do things for him, but I don't understand myself based on what I do for him. I need, according to this, to understand myself based on what he's done for me, how he's changed my life, what he's worked in my life. It's an incredible and enlightening statement, I think. The only way to accurately understand ourselves is not by what we are and what we do for God, but by who he is and what he does for us. That teaches us to lay our everyday, ordinary life before him as an offering. Our value is not really found in what we do for God. I know that sounds really strange, but our value is not really found in what we do for God. Our value is found in what God has done for us. Our response to that is that we want to do everything we can for God. And that's really my message today. That's my encouragement to you today, to take that everyday, ordinary life, commit it to God, don't fit in, be free, live this life, and make a difference in the world around us. I know this church is doing that, and I'm so excited for that. We can't really understand ourselves until we understand what God's done for us. I think it's a good idea to just even write down. How many of you have ever just taken time to write down things that God's done for you? I mean, that you could do that for a long time, right? You can spend a lot of time just writing down a few things, maybe every day, just writing down a few things. If I were to challenge you to do that, I'm not going to ask you to do it right now, but sometime today, just grab a piece of paper and write down a half a dozen things God's done for you and stick it in your Bible. And just remind yourself of what God has done for you, because that's how you identify who you are. You're a person who's saved. You're a person who's forgiven. You're a person who's been redeemed. You're a person who has been washed whiter than snow. I mean, God has done some great things for us. And when we understand his love, we understand his compassion, we understand his forgiveness, his sense of justice, when we understand his patience. God been patient with anybody here beside me? Yeah? When we understand that, why would he be so patient with us? It's because he's forming something in us, well-formed maturity, that allows us to carry his love, his compassion to this world around us. I could go on and on about that, right? We could talk about this forever. Let's move on to the fourth through sixth verses of Romans chapter 12. I think we'll have enough time for this. I'll do it kind of quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. That's an interesting statement. We'll stop back on that one for a minute. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So, since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed, look at you, excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts of the body. That's who you are. Look around this room. You know what you're looking at? You are looking at excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts of the body. Somebody at least say, woohoo, say something. All right. And then it says this, let's just go ahead. This is where I get my message title, let's go. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Let's just do that. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't. Let me break these verses down just real quickly. First part of this, each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. Let me give you an example of that. My arms take their cues from where they are in the body, not the other way around. My body doesn't take its cues from where my arms are. My arms take their cue from where they fit on my body. That makes sense? Every part of our body functions the way it does because of where it's at in the body. So everything in our human body gets its cues from where it's at in the whole body, local body, where we fit, what our place. We take our cues from where we fit in the body, in the local body, where we fit, what our place is. We know what our part is when we are committed to serving, when we're committed to making a difference in our local church. We know what our part is, and we function based on that, not wanting to have somebody else's job or someone else's position or serve like they are or be like them or look like them. That when we compare, it says we either envy or we get pride. We either wish we had something they had or we wish everybody was like me. When we compare, comparing is always a bad idea. God didn't create us to be compared to one another. My arm can't be compared to my nose, totally different functions. If my arm was coming out of the middle of my face, that wouldn't work so well. If my nose was attached here, that wouldn't work either. They're where they're supposed to be. And that's what we need to be in the body of Christ, too. We need to be in that place where God uses our function to make a difference in the world around us. Look at the next part of that. It says, each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of the body. So, since we find ourselves fashioned, and this is my favorite part of this, into all of these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body. Let me just say something about that. You are an excellently formed part of Christ's body. There's an old saying, you've probably heard it a million times, God don't make no junk. God does not make mistakes, and he doesn't make junk. He created you exactly the way he wants you. Now, what we do with that is up to us, right? Take what God has done for us and embrace that, live that, let that everyday ordinary life reflect that. So we have to do something with it, but God made you exactly. You are an excellently formed part of Christ's body who is becoming more and more excellently formed as you let Christ work in your life. He made you unique, specific to your mission. And you are a marvelously functioning. When we serve God with what he's given us, it's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. We are marvelously functioning parts of the body. When I look around here, I see marvelously functioning parts of the body. God puts these gifts, these abilities, these ideas in us. They're unique to you. They're unique to Visible Church. They're unique to what God needs in this area at this time. And I really believe that God's going to do amazing, has been doing and will continue to do even more amazing things through this local body of people because you are marvelously functioning parts of the body. The last bit of this verse says, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. You know, I pastored for a long time, and as Pastor Ben said, my son is now the lead pastor of the church that I pastored for 36 years, 35 years, whatever it was. And, you know, sometimes we can compare even our churches with other churches and, you know, maybe feel like we don't have what they have or whatever. There can be comparisons of all kinds. But here's what I've learned about comparison. Comparison is always a trap. It's always a trap because it's either going to make us feel bad about our position or make us feel better about our position when what we really need to do is feel great about who God is in us. When we compare, that whole thing changes. So he says, you know, just go ahead. Just go and be what we're made to be without comparing ourselves or trying to be something that we aren't. Let's just go and be what we were made to be. Let's go. Let's go be what we were made to be. Let's go do it. Let's just go do it here. Let's go do it everywhere we go, whether we're working, whether we're out walking around, eating, sleeping, whatever we're doing. Let's go, let's be, let's do what God created us, the purpose and the mission that He gave for us. Let's find that and let's fulfill it. I'm not going to go to these passages, but the next several verses 6 through 8 talks about these different gifts. And if you have the gift of a teacher, then teach. If you have the gift of an encourager, then encourage. And it goes on to talk about these different things. And you know, I realized a long time ago that my wife is, and this is the truth, my wife is the preacher in our family. I'm more of a teacher. In fact, I teach at a junior college. It's just kind of my thing. I like studying stuff. I like learning stuff and then kind of internalizing that and then spitting bits and pieces of it out to other people. That's just kind of what I enjoy doing. That's my gift, you know. And I try to be a better preacher, and I just end up, it seems like, being better at teaching. My wife is the preacher. You turn her on and get her going, and she'll go. You know, and she can preach a good message. She's a preacher. I mean, I see the different callings that rest on people's lives, and we have to be what we are, not what somebody else is or what we wish we could be. I'll never forget listening to somebody talk about that very thing. He was, I don't know if any of you know Bobby Andien, but Bobby Andien was at a conference and he was talking with, I can't remember. I think it was Iverna. Both doing this conference, and Iverna just had this ability, you know, to preach and to draw people in. And Bob, like me, was more of a teacher. And he said, you know, I'd get up there and I'd start using Iverna's words and her mannerisms and stuff, trying to be a preacher and draw people in. And I was teaching and just sounding weird. You know, it just didn't work because it wasn't my gift, it wasn't my calling. And that's what happened. There's an old saying, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, walks like a duck, it's probably a goose. No, it's a duck. It's a duck. And that's the thing that we need to do. Find out what's my purpose, what's the mission that God has given me, and then let's go. Let's just go do it. Let's go make that happen. Let's make the church everything that God intended it to be. That's really my message. Take this everyday, ordinary life, this eating, sleeping, walking around, going to work life, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the very best thing that you can do for Him. I'd like to take a moment to pray for you this morning before I turn this back over to Pastor Ben. Father, we're so thankful today for your love for us, for your word to us. We're thankful that we can look to you and realize that the calling that you have on each of our lives is not some mysterious thing that we'll never figure out. But instead, God, you just want us to go ahead and be what you've created us to be the man, the woman, the young person, the individual that you've called us to be. Help us to realize when we're fitting in, when we're fitting into the world culture around us, or even when we're fitting in to some form of the Christian church that is not exactly what you want us to be. We thank you, God, that we'll make a difference in this world. I pray for this church. I pray for Pastor Ben and Petraea, for the leaders of this church, for those who serve faithfully, who make this church what it is. I pray for this body that its voice, that its light will permeate this world and will make a huge difference everywhere in this area. I thank you, God, for the call to come and to find you in this place. And I pray that many in this area will answer that call in Jesus' name. With eyes closed, heads bowed for just a moment, if there's anybody here that would say, you know, there was something in this message. It doesn't matter what it was. There was something in this message today that sparked something in me that I realize I need to surrender to God, or I need to leave this thing alone, or I need to turn away from this, or I fit in some area. Whatever it is, if there's something in this message, anything that challenged you today, I just want to open this idea up in your mind that you take that very thing, present it as an offering to God. Say, God, I want my life to accurately and fully reflect everything you've done for me. I want the words of my mouth to speak of your goodness, not the brokenness of a culture, but the beauty of your love, making us the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Oh, bless you.
and never.